Okay, Simeon, do you know who's talking there? Jesus is talking there. Does anyone know to whom Jesus is talking? Does anyone know to whom? Any of the adults know? To whom? The Pharisees. So there was a point of dispute. What was the point of dispute between Jesus and the Pharisees on this point? That's right. They're like, I don't know if any of you young kids are like this. You probably are. Actually, I know you are. Because I was once like this as well. Is that when you don't like somebody, you tend to nitpick them. Do you know, David, what nitpicking is? If you say, Nina, you're nitpicking me, what do you mean when you say that? Do you know? Nina, what, do you know that word? Nitpicking. Does anyone else know that term? Have you ever heard that before? Maybe it's not a New England term. It's an old saying. Okay, so we need to go up the ranks. Maybe Elder Gebhardt can tell us what nitpicking is. Yeah. And on. And it's nitpicking. Is it ever really fair and balanced an exercise? Oh, I want to help you out, and I think this would be some constructive criticism here, and no. It's like you're zeroing in on the smallest little things, trying to find fault. The disciples, were they like going into the fields, you know, with their shirts off, and they're working with the scythe, and they're cutting wheat, and they're working and getting up a sweat? Is that the kind of work they were doing? No. What they were doing was they were grabbing some grain of corn and rolling it in their hands to get the chaff off to eat it. That's all they were doing. And so when Jesus contradicts them, does he say, well, you see, the reason why they can do this, because in fact, before I came, this would have been wrong, but now it's right because I've changed everything. I got rid of the Sabbath. Is that what Jesus said? No. Well, he said a number of things, but one of the things he said was, as Simeon read, the Sabbath was made for whom? Yes, Eliana. Well, it was made for the Pharisees, but just for the Pharisees? No. Who else? The Sabbath was made for... Yes, Callie. Everyone. But that's not what it says here. It says man. So, I think Callie's right, but how is she right if it says man? Is it saying a man? Was it made for Adam and only Adam? No. He's talking about humanity. God gave a gift not just for Adam, not just for Eve, not just for Seth. Excuse me. He gave a gift not just for the Jews in the Old Testament. He gave a gift to Jesus' disciples. He was giving a gift to Jesus' disciples. And he is the Lord, not was, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So this just reinforces the teaching that in its essence, the Sabbath continues. But the reason I say I'm making a distinction there in its essence is because something does change. In fact, there's a good amount that changes when Jesus Christ comes. After Jesus comes and he dies and he rises again, what are some big changes that happen? Let's list some off. What are some big changes to biblical religion that happen after Jesus dies and rises again? What's that? No more sacrifices. I'd say that's pretty major because that was a regular part of the worship of God. What else changed? That's what's that now? Circumcision. No more. Is there anything that replaces circumcision? Baptism? And what else goes away? The Passover, which is a part of a sacrificial thing, isn't it? Because it involved the slaying of an animal, a lamb, and partaking of that. Now, we would argue that the day on which the Sabbath happens changes. So that's one major aspect that changes. Now, in order to go from here to there, I think we need to pass through this particular reality, and that is an event happened that is on par with or even excelling creation. Now, creation, wouldn't you say, is probably one of the biggest great events. It's right up there. I mean, it's got to be in the big three. It's foundational. In fact, if you have no creation, or no doctrine of creation, no event of creation and all the significance, think of everything that goes. Marriage goes. So many things, they just go out the window. Now, something has come to pass at the 11th hour, you might say, because the Bible says that Christians are living at the last time. Now, at the end of the age, all these things have come to pass. Consider the testimony of the apostles pointing to this next great event, which is nothing other than a new creation. What was it, children? I want the children to see if they can answer this question. The apostles, wherever they went, they preached about an event, something that happened that is nothing. Now, they didn't use this language, at least in Acts. They do elsewhere. But it's nothing less than a new creation. What was that event? They went everywhere preaching it. Any of the young people? Wherever they went. This happened. This happened. Are they talking about creation? Not really. They presuppose that. Yes. The resurrection. Notice this, Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Acts 4, verse 2, the Jews in leadership were grieved that they, the apostles, taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Acts 17:18, he goes to the heathen. By the way, when he preaches at Mars Hill, can anyone tell me in what city was Mars Hill? Any of the adults know? Athens. What kind of people lived in Athens? What's that? Martians? Oh boy. Well, that's a So Athens was a city of what country? Yeah, Hellas. There you go. There's Greece. They were the Greeks. Were they worshipers of Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, they weren't. Do any of the Neyland young people, children, know when Paul came to Athens, he saw all these things that just troubled him. So everywhere he went, he saw, there it is again. There it is again. They're everywhere. What was it that was so frustrating to Paul when he saw it in Athens? They were everywhere. Do you know? Give it a try. Dead people. Close. In a way. Anyone else? Aubrey. Idols. So he's not going to preach to Jews who, now, did some Jews believe in the resurrection? Yeah. Did the Pharisees believe in the resurrection? Oh, they did. Now, not the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, but they believed, unlike the Sadducees, in the resurrection. God's going to raise from the dead all mankind, and the righteous he's going to raise to everlasting life. But Paul goes in there, and the central thing that he tells him is about the resurrection. Acts 17, 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and he said, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus, and what? The what? Anyone? The resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. So everywhere they went, the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. There was an event that happened that is revolutionary in its importance. Now, did they also preach about the cross and Jesus' death? Yes, they most certainly did. But it's clear that. And these are the two great things that Christ did, that there's a certain emphasis on the resurrection. It's kind of the climax, the finale of everything, and it's the beginning of the new world for Christians. Acts 23, 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." There's a last reference. See if anyone can, probably adults. What is Paul's master resurrection chapter? A chapter where he just takes the resurrection and opens it up and says, This is central, and don't you dare abandon it. Can anyone tell me what chapter that is? 1 Corinthians 15. And notice, the Apostle Paul, especially in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15, he has two great moments or events in history: creation, resurrection. Okay? Adam, Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So it's extremely important for us to understand that the resurrection is central to the Christian message. And it's not just a doctrine, it's an event. It's both. It's a doctrine and it's an event. Now, philosophers deal with doctrines and teachings, but not necessarily with events. Okay? Christianity is an event. This is a quote by Archibald Alexander Hodge, who he really wrote just a great, kind of a definitive, short work. I actually recorded it recently on the change of the day from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And he says that that the resurrection consummates the process of redemption as far as it is objective to the church. It is the reason of our faith, the ground of our hope, the pledge of our personal salvation and of the ultimate triumph of our Lord as the Savior of the world. It is the keystone of historical Christianity and consequently of all living theism in the civilized world. That's why when you go to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then what? What's that? There's no resurrection. And therefore what? Your hope is vain. It's empty. You've been duped. This hope that you have in the by, you know, the by and by, it's what Karl Marx called the opium of the people. It didn't ever happen. It's a fiction. It's all made up. But no, we were witnesses of this. It's like we were witnesses of the creation part two. It's the beginning. Now, when Christ rose from the dead, that's not the whole thing. The whole thing spans from the resurrection of Christ all the way through our spiritual resurrections, which is when we each get converted through the age, and then finally at that last day when he comes again and he raises us up from the ground and he transforms us. So if we're going to understand this particular teaching today about the day that we observe the Sabbath, we need to understand how profoundly important the resurrection is. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we're baptized, we are buried with him in his baptism, and raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. The seed that is cast into the ground, it's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Right? That's so very important. Now, let's look at some other texts, and I'm going to ask our young people, I'll just sort of dole these out. Let's see. We'll start with Nina. Look up Mark 16, verse 9. Monica, John 20, 19. David, Acts 2, 1 to 4. And we'll just pause there. So Mark 16, verse 19, Nina. John 20, verse 19. Monica, and David, Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Okay, so whenever you're ready, Nina. Mark 16, 19. Okay. So, we notice Jesus was risen when, Nina? Which day of the week was he raised? No, he wasn't raised the seventh. What was he doing on the Sabbath, the seventh day? Do you know what he was doing? He was in the tomb. He was resting in the grave on the Sabbath day. He died on Friday. He rested in the grave on Saturday. He rose on Sunday. Now, okay, that's good as far as it goes, but this case is what we call a cumulative case. Some cases that you make are cumulative. You build, you evidence, number one, number two, number three. Now, John 20, verse 19, Monica. Okay. Now this is interesting. Jesus appeared to the disciples on which day of the week, Monica? First day of the week. Was it the very same day as we already read that he rose on Mark 16:9? Does anyone know? It wasn't. It was 7 days later. Which if you're starting the first day on the first day of the week, 7 days later, which day of the week is it? It's the first day of the week, right? And it's interesting that nothing else is recorded about his appearances to the disciples in the interval. Now, what was going on during that time, we don't know. God hasn't revealed it. But it's interesting. He rises the first day of the week, and then he appears to the disciples again on the first day of the week. And that's where Thomas was there. And what did Thomas want to do, David? Do you remember? Yeah. What were on his wrists and on his feet? Do you know, Cal? Okay, Simeon. Okay, and why would Thomas want to put his fingers into those marks? Yes. And if he did that, therefore, what did it mean about Jesus? He rose again. It's an event. It's a central event. You know what? This may come as a revolution to you, but dead people don't rise. But Jesus rose from the dead. And he's not a ghost. Precisely. And he makes that point, doesn't he? So he's not just hovering like a ghost. He's physical. The body rises again. He asks for fish. Exactly. Children, have you any meat? He eats with them. Acts 2, 1 to 4. David. Okay, so on the day of Pentecost, what great event happened? What great event happened? What did Jesus give to his church from heaven? I'll give you a hint. They heard that sound like as of a rushing mighty wind. And there was something upon their heads like flames of fire on their heads. And they all began to speak in different languages. What had they just received from Jesus? Gabe, what had they just received from Christ? What did he give from heaven? He gave them the calling. What was it that they were filled with? The Holy Ghost, right, exactly. So it's the Holy Spirit that was given. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, how does that relate to the first day of the week? This day of Pentecost, 50 days from the gathering of the first fruits, lands on the first day of the week. Are you starting to notice a pattern here? Now, not only does the master put his mark on the first day, but the apostles add their mark to the first day of the week. Callie, can I ask you if you would read Acts 20, verse 7? Acts 20, verse 7. And let's see. I'm going to have Eliana, can I ask you to read a verse? Okay. Revelation 1, verse 10. So Acts 20, verse 7, Revelation 1, verse 10. And Liesl, can I ask you if you would read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So first we're going to have Callie read Acts 20, verse 7. Okay, so what were they doing, in your own words, Callie, what were they doing there, the believers? They were eating, they broke bread together, and what special thing did they, everything, when they were done eating, they stopped and they put all their attention on what? Well, it was Jesus who was using his servant. It was the Apostle Paul. What was Paul doing that they were focused on? I'll give you a clue. What was I doing about an hour ago? Okay, preaching and praying. That's right. This is basically what they were doing as they were doing church. Is that fair? Is that fair enough? And Luke goes out of his way to tell us which day of the week they came together to do church, which was the first day of the week. Now, actually, we'll have, before Eliana's verse, I'll have Liesl do 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Okay. Now, I know that the members of the church, and even a number of you young people, I know, or at least I've heard that it's the case, that every once in a while you go to this little box and you put something in a box. Is that right? Is there a box in this place that sometimes adults and some young people, what are we putting in that box? Anina, money. Why? Tithe. Okay. Could we write a check and mail it on Tuesday to Elder Gebhardt's house to contribute to the church? Could we do that? Yeah, we could. But this is the day that we come together, right? And usually that's how we go about doing it. And that's the way it was in the days of the apostles. When you come together on the first day of the week, bring your contributions. Now last, Eliana. Revelation 1, verse 10. Good job. He tells us when he received this revelation from the Lord. It was a special day. It was the Lord's day. Now, who is the Lord for Christians? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that who is Lord? Jesus. That's not to say the Father is not or the Son is not, however. Oh, yes, right. Excuse me. Thank you. We confess that Jesus is Lord. In fact, that's why Christians in the early, the first century, they could not call Caesar Lord in the same way that they call Jesus Lord, because we only have one Lord. Now, as we close a little exercise here, now, for those of you who already know this in my family, don't give it away, okay? Can anyone tell me the significance? Let's start with, especially young people. Can any of the young people tell me the significance of this configuration of script? Any ideas? Any ideas? None seem to be coming. Okay. Now, adults, please don't give this away. Can any of you young people identify the significance of this configuration? Any of the young people? Can you? Any of the young people? I'm not surprised if you can't, because nowadays you don't encounter this very often. Do you know, Liesl? Do you? Yeah, you do. Okay, what is it? Yes, exactly. This is what you will see, or something like it, on a little ball on the stick, right, of a car that drives with manual transmission. Now, I'm not going to try to explain what exactly a manual transmission is, other than you have to shift this stick in order to get the gears to change in a certain configuration to go faster and faster and faster, and then eventually slower and slower and slower. Now, I learned how to, I almost learned how to use one, but I never actually owned a stick shift, so if you don't own one, you're never going to learn it very well. A number of you know how to do this. Now, this, I think, is a helpful illustration. You can have one car with one engine and one transmission with a number of gears, but you can shift among those gears. So there's a connection. There's a system. We would argue that there is a day, one day a week, that God wants us to observe to be a day of rest to Him, but that the Lord has shifted the gear. He has shifted and, as it were, reset the time. We live in a new age, a new world. It's the same world, but it's a different one. Because this world has had the genesis of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And that's what we need to remember when we come together on the first day of the week. Let's pray. O Lord, we are so grateful to Thee for the blessing of Jesus' resurrection. We celebrate it. We glory in it. It is the birth of all of our salvation and all of our hope. And Lord, we pray that we would hold it forth to those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. And may we live in newness of life as those who are risen with Christ, even now, by faith. Receive us, we pray, and bless us as we depart from this place. Amen.